All right. Well, my name is Emily, and I'm so excited to have you here this morning. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to speak today on our second Sunday of Advent. And we are in a series that we're calling The Wonders of His Love. And we're talking about the ordinary and the extraordinary nature of Christmas and the Christmas story. But last week, Daniel spoke about disappointment, and he mentioned one of his family's ornaments that the Miller family lovingly refers to as the disappointment pickle. And I got a bit jealous because I wanted to bring in my ornaments to show you guys. And so I have some ornaments that I'm going to show you to help you get to know me a little bit more if you don't know me, and also help us understand where the message is going today. So I've got my little Christmas box here. And the first ornament I have, a little silly, it's a book. It's a little book. It's the first Harry Potter book. And I loved Harry Potter as a kid. I love reading. I was an English major in school. And so I loved reading. And in this book, they have a really cute Christmas scene that I love. And Harry gets Christmas presents for the first time. And so it feels very Christmassy to me. So this is hanging on my Christmas tree. Just a little bit, you know, about me. The next one I have is this one. It is a little Christmas tree, but it has a map on it, and it says Harsons Island, Michigan, and that is where my family goes every holiday and in the summer a lot. It's a little island in Lake St. Clair in Michigan, and I was just there for Thanksgiving, and it's a time that is a space that is very peaceful to me. It reminds me of the time I get to just take a break, to step back from the busy world, and relax with family, and I see it hanging on my tree, and I'm just reminded of a place where I always experience peace. And so I think at Christmas time, I think it's a really fun ornament to have on my tree, and remember that. All right, here's where they get a little weird, okay? If you've been around Meridian at all at Christmas, you might know what this is already. This is a dragon. And he's wearing a very dapper Christmas scarf because he is not any dragon. He is the Christmas dragon. And if you don't know what the Christmas dragon is at Meridian, I would love to find you after service and tell you the story of the Christmas dragon. But so many of you here at Meridian might have a dragon in your nativity set, as you should. So this is my Christmas dragon, and he hangs on my tree because I don't have a nativity. I'm sorry if that makes me a bad pastor. I don't have a nativity. But my next ornament is, and the last ornament I'll show you, is I have a hippo. Okay, and this is not just any hippo. He has a name. His name is Augustine the Hippo, named after a famous and complicated theologian named Augustine of Hippo. Hippo is the name of a place, so this is Augustine the Hippo. And it's really only funny if you're a very specific kind of church history nerd like me, but I think it's hilarious, and so I have Augustine the Hippo hanging on my Christmas tree. Now, I also brought my tree topper, but before I pull out my tree topper, I want to give you some context here. Now, growing up, we had an angel on the top of our Christmas tree that my sister Katie and I would fight over every year who got to put the angel on the top of the Christmas tree. We would go back and forth, and we would always say that, no, you put it on last year. No, you put it on last year. And I wanted to put it on top of the tree because Katie wanted to put it on top of the tree. And Katie wanted to put it on top of the tree because Katie loved the angel. So when my parents got a new tree topper, they gave the angel to Katie, which just made sense. Now, I live in a little apartment, and so I don't have a big Christmas tree, but I have a little 3-foot Christmas tree, and I needed a tree topper. Now, when you're looking for a tree topper, there are all kinds of tree toppers on the market. And there's stars, and there's angels, and there's Santas. You name it, you can find it. Except for what I was looking for, because as you can tell from some of my ornaments, I'm a nerd. So I was looking for something very specific. And so I had to make it, because what I was looking for was a biblically accurate angel to put on top of my Christmas tree. And so I made one. And this is him. Isn't he cute? He's so cute. This is a seraphim, specifically. It's a type of angel. And now, you can't buy these at the store, so I had to make him. He's a little fragile because he's made out of, like, foam and cotton balls and googly eyes. But he's got wings. This is specifically from a description in Ezekiel, okay? And it says he has many wings. They're covered in eyes. They're wheel-shaped, whatever that means. And we don't really know what they look like, but this is my interpretation. So this literally, this guy sits on top of my Christmas tree at home. Because seraphim, if you don't know, they are actually guardians and worshipers of the Lord. They are said to guard the throne of the Lord in heaven, and they worship him all day, every day, 24/7. They are singing the praises of God. And I love that image around Christmas time, to have a protector and a worshiper on top of my tree praising God all season long when things are scary and hard sometimes and the days are darker, and I have a protector and a worshiper sitting on top of my Christmas tree. And it's so cute and cozy, right? Well, maybe cute's not the right word, but it is really cozy and I like it a lot. And my point still stands, because angels are a big part of the Christmas story, and angels play a large role. We talk about them a lot around this time. Many people in the Christmas story were visited by the angel Gabriel, who we assume to be more human-like than my little seraphim, but he was still terrifying, judging by the reactions of all the people that he visited. Angels were messengers of God sent to communicate with people, and there were a lot of important communications that needed to be done around the first Christmas, because God had a plan, and he chose very specific people, and he had very specific instructions that how this plan would come into view. And that is what we're going to be talking about today. And the story that we're talking about today is a small story that you're probably familiar with. And that is the story of the angels and the shepherds in the fields nearby in Bethlehem. And you might remember with my hippo, Augustine, I am a nerd. So when I'm preparing for sermons, I like to confirm what I find in scripture with a secondary source, just to make sure that I'm leading all of us down the right path. I have a teacher who says that one of us is not smarter than all of us. And I like that idea. Like, I'm not smarter than all of the resources at my disposal. And so I want to make sure that we're all kind of going the same direction. And so I started looking around my list of trusted theologians and biblical scholars that I go to for most of my sermons. And would you believe it, that out of all of the studies that have been done over the Christmas stories, hardly anyone wanted to talk about the story about the shepherds and the angels. I know, there's just like not a lot out there. And they might provide a small commentary here or there, but there is so little research out there on this passage compared to other parts of the story. And it kind of made me laugh, because even after being memorialized as the first people outside of Jesus' parents to see the newborn king freshly arrived onto earth, these shepherds are still getting overlooked. Because back in their day, they were overlooked all the time. And apparently it's no different today. See, these shepherds were working a very average job. They were paid a livable yet menial wage. They worked the night shift. Their jobs were important to the economy and the people around them, but they were very much on the outskirts of a lot of social events. When I was in high school, I heard someone compared them to modern day semi-drivers, where they're protecting our stock and they're transporting it from one place to another and making sure nobody steals it along the way, but socially they're very overlookable by everyone else. We don't think about semi-drivers a lot, but they play an important role in our economy and in our world, but yet they're still overlookable. And that was the same for these shepherds. And even in the scripture, again, it's like it's still being overlooked by theologians today. They want to the more meatier pieces of scripture that they can sink their teeth into. They want to talk about Mary or Joseph or even John the Baptist. They want to talk about those pieces of scripture. Who cares about those random guys out in the field, right? Well, I do, okay? I was preparing for this sermon and I kept coming back to this story. See, I've been in a devotional right now with Cora Miller. We're going through a devotional called Everyday Joys, and it is learning about the finding God at the intersection between the ordinary and the divine, and how we frequently will find God in those places. And I think that's what we want to explore in this series, the ordinary and the extraordinary of Christmas. And as Christians, I've noticed that when we talk about God, we will tend to either do one of two things. One, we will make God so extraordinary that we forget that he humbled himself and became a real person and experienced real things. And he becomes untouchable and far away and unreachable and unrelatable to us. Or we view God as Jesus, our friend, our pal, who is just for us, who loves me. Jesus loves me, right? And he becomes very personalized. And we forget that Jesus made everybody. God made the world. God is God. And so we forget. So we land in one of those camps frequently, I think. And this story does a really good job at helping us meet in the middle of who Jesus is, the ordinary and the divine, and how they crash into each other to make this beautiful picture of Jesus. So, and I think it can tell something really cool about the gospel that sometimes gets overlooked. So we're going to go ahead and dive into scripture. This is going to be in Luke chapter 2, and we're starting in verse 8. And for right now, I'm going to start in verses 8 through 9. And it says this: "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." Okay, so again, we hear some shepherds staying out in the fields are looking after sheep on the night shift. We truly could not have gotten less information about who these people were. They were just guys. They were not important. They're literally just some random dudes. And then we see an angel of the Lord appear to them. Now, most scholars will think this is the angel Gabriel, although that's not explicitly said in scripture. A lot of people will assume this is the angel Gabriel based on how he's referred to here. And this is the same angel that, again, who appeared to more important people in the Christmas story, people like Zechariah, Mary, and Joseph. But note that they were terrified of Gabriel. And while there's a possibility that he looked more human than my seraphim does, something about him was still terrifying and off-putting, because Gabriel was from heaven. And it's clear that he does not belong in this field with these guys. He does not belong there. There is something different. But then the angel says something that the shepherds never saw coming. So verses 10 through 14, we're going to jump there. And it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased.'" Okay, there's a lot to unpack here in these four little verses. So we're going to go ahead and kick it off. But let's start with the fact that the angel says the Christ, the Messiah, has been born. An important note to make about the shepherd is that they were likely Judean. We don't really know this for sure, but we can assume, again, based on context, that they were Judean, meaning that they have been waiting for a prophesied Savior who is going to come and free them from oppression and slavery and tyranny. A mighty king. This was a big deal. Everyone was waiting for the Messiah or for the Christ. And an angel of the Lord has come down to say that the Christ has been born. That word, Christ, is a big deal. An angel calling someone the Christ is a big deal, or the Messiah. And both of those literally mean the anointed one. The Christ means the anointed one in Greek, and the Messiah means the anointed one in Hebrew. The chosen one, big deal. The divine has come to earth. But then the angel goes on to say that you will find this chosen one. Where will we find him? The long-awaited Savior, wrapped in cloth, laying in a food trough in a barn. What? This is very not divine. Jesus' parents weren't important enough to receive special housing. In fact, they received no real housing. They were kindly given a barn to borrow for his mother to give birth in. And the safest spot where they could lay him down was in a small food trough called a manger. Very ordinary. Well, maybe less than ordinary, but not great, not divine. And this angel was telling them that there, that small baby in a stinky barn in a food bucket for animals is where you're going to find the Christ. Talk about an intersection of the divine and the ordinary. But we aren't done, because those verses then, a bunch of heavenly hosts or creatures all light up the sky in heavenly glory and start singing and praising God and reciting the gospel song that they were told to declare. A few ordinary guys in an ordinary job, in an ordinary field, in an ordinary town, are suddenly meeting with a group of extraordinary divine creatures. And at the center of the ordinary and the divine is good news of great joy, another important intersection of the ordinary and the divine. But what exactly is that good news? Well, I'm glad you asked. The good news is that Christ was born. Okay, but why is that important? Why is that good news? Well, the angels told us, peace has come to earth to all with whom God is pleased. Jesus came and brought peace. This is the good news of great joy for all people, and this is not insignificant. In fact, it is very important. All right, I'm going to get nerdy with you guys one more time to talk about the broader culture of the day. See, essentially everyone in Europe and in the Middle East at this point were under control or threat of the Roman Empire. Yes, those pesky Romans that we hear about in the Easter story a lot are still a part of the Christmas story. We just don't hear about them as much during this time in this story. But trust me, the Roman Empire was around. And during this time in Roman history, the same time that Jesus was on earth, the Roman Empire was living in around a 150 to 200 year era called Pax Romana, or Peace of Rome. Pax Romana was an era that was described. And this is a time where Rome was not actively at war with other nations. So their culture was spreading and expanding. People were thinking more and writing more. More art was being created. And the Roman economy was flourishing, and all new things were being created and sold in the streets, and everyone was living happily ever after, right? No, wrong. See, many of the people at the time who were not Roman or just weren't wealthy were living under physical, financial, and spiritual oppression. Sure, they might not be getting shipped out to war, but they were far away from God's idea of peace. Pax Romana was the lowest standard of peace. All it meant was no war. Yet many people on earth accepted that this was a peaceful time despite all of the other oppression that they were facing. They were forced to settle with this ordinary peace, this world peace. And yet, in this time of peace, or Pax Romana, in a town called Bethlehem, an ordinary town, the Prince of Peace was born in a city that was not his home. In the middle of chaos and crazy, divine peace had come to earth. So we have yet another example of the ordinary meeting with the divine, and Christ being at the center of all of it. Good news of great joy for all people, not just Romans and not just Judeans. Good news of great joy for all people. Peace on earth for anyone who worships the Lord. And not earthly peace, heavenly peace. You know, a Christian word that gets thrown around a lot is the gospel. Normally, when you hear that word, it's about the sacrifice that adult Jesus made on the cross around Easter time, and about how he died and took the guilt for our sin on the cross and rose again from the dead so that we might be in relationship with God and others forever. And that is true, and that is good. That is good news. But the word gospel literally means good news. So when they say, I have good news of great joy, they're saying, I have a gospel of great joy. The good news or the gospel of Christmas was going to bring joy to all people was this. Peace has finally come to earth. So if you're here today and you're looking for peace, I have really good news. Peace is here on earth. And peace can be found. And even better news, peace is looking for you. But we cannot settle for Pax Romana or Pax United States or Pax Church. No, ordinary peace is not the good news. No war and no divisions or disagreements. That's not true peace. It's a watered down version of peace. The good news is that peace was found on a chaotic night in a city packed with people, filled with travelers and unrest and oppression and loud angel choirs and a choir of animal noises and just a lot of noise in general and chaos. In the middle of all of that, peace came to earth. In the middle of the chaos, the divine and the ordinary. Jesus' life was crazy. He traveled a lot for his safety. He hurt. He cried. He faced significant challenges. He started significant challenges. He had disagreements with others, but somehow he always remained at the center of the ordinary hard things we go through and the divine kingdom of God and the peace that it brings. The already and the not yet. He was still the Prince of Peace in the most chaotic of seasons. Okay, let's jump back to my friends for the shepherds just for 1 minute. So we're going to go to Luke 2, verses 15 through 20. And it says this, when the shepherds had gone away from them into heaven, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. When the shepherds learned of the good news, they praised God and told others of the good news as well. I have to believe that they took what they learned from the angels and started singing a new song of praise to the Prince of Peace. My favorite Christmas song is O Holy Night, and it's not even close to any other Christmas song. I'm sorry if you disagree, you're wrong. It's O Holy Night. It's the best one. And there's a verse in that song that frequently gets cut, and I have no idea why. I don't pretend to know why. But I think it is the perfect song of what those shepherds would end up singing at the end of their life while they were still praising God. These ordinary men who were frequently overlooked, who ended up being chosen and loved by God so much that they got to witness the gospel up close and personal. To see hope and peace and joy and love incarnate come to earth. In my mind, their song sounded something like this. So we're going to go to these lyrics from O Holy Night. It said, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. So as the band comes back up, I want to leave you with this. The gospel of Christmas is that Christ can be found at the center of the ordinary and the divine. He is the center of the ordinary and the divine. He is the embodiment of the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that is in this earth. Church, I urge you in this time to push away simplistic notions of Pax Romana and pursue the peace of God that can always be found right in the center of the most chaotic places. Let it challenge you. Let it refresh you. Let it grow you. Let it put a song in your heart of praise. Let you speak it over other people. Remember, this is the good news of great joy for all people. Christ has come into this world, and peace he brings with him. My prayer for us is that in the Christmas season that we will try to seek out those places where the divine meets the ordinary. Because if I learned anything from the angels and the shepherds, it's that in those places, Christ will be found. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for bringing the Prince of Peace. Thank you for not just letting us settle for whatever the world thinks is peace, God, but thank you for your heavenly peace. I pray that we will grow in you. I pray that when we leave here, we will be better people. I pray that we will speak peace over people and love over people and joy over people and hope over people. Because when we speak those things over people, we speak you over people. Be with us in this Christmas season, however chaotic it might be, and remind us that you are at the center always. Of the ordinary and the divine, we will find you. We love you so much. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.